As I mentioned, we are beginning a series in Joshua today, the book of Joshua, the sixth in the Old Testament, right after Deuteronomy. I won't spend a lot of time on introductory remarks regarding Joshua, but there is some ground we need to cover. As we've already spoken, it comes right on the heels of Deuteronomy. It logically and thematically follows with the story of Deuteronomy. Of course, Moses was coming to the end of his life, and he was getting Joshua ready to take over. And then in the book of Joshua, that's exactly what happened. Now, in the way our English Bibles are organized, Joshua begins what we call the historical section, the books of Hebrew history. And it is that, whereas the previous five books are called the Torah, the Law of Moses. And it's, so Joshua is different, a little bit different literature, but certainly linked with Deuteronomy and the books prior. So this is going on, what the part we're going to read here today in the first chapter. This is right at the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering for Israel. They've been out there with the manna and the quail for 40 years. And they're camped now not far from the Jordan River with the promised land on the other side of the river. Moses' leadership was done. In fact, God took him off out in the hills and he died. And so now Joshua has it. He's got it. He's the new leader. There was no democratic process to elect Joseph as leader. There's no political maneuvering for him to become leader. God chose Joshua as leader of Israel. And even though we call this a historic book, it is nonetheless a theological work. It is part of God's inspired word for his people. It is part of the record of God, his relationship to Israel and the nation, and it informs us how to respond to God. It's scripture. It's part of God's holy word. This, I think Joshua is an inspiring work. It in parts of it, the drama is easy to enjoy. I mean, they're going forth and they're winning battles and you're like, hoorah, you know, I like it. Other parts of it are a bit harder, especially when they're ordered to completely destroy groups of people and towns. And we just have to understand what's going on there, why God ordered the destruction. And it's because that those people are and were for a long time clear enemies of God and everything that represented God. They would be in the way of his people. And so God's plan was to bring Israel into this land that he had promised long, long before. And there they would influence the nations of the world because of and through that strategic location. God intended to be known through the nation of Israel, and this is part of his plan. And we cannot overemphasize here that this is the movement of God that we read in these pages. And we see, just as he said, he blesses those he chooses to bless, and those who come against him, he will curse. And we see that played out in these pages. Now, I hope and pray that in this series of messages that we will be encouraged, that we will be encouraged to take action on the changes that lie ahead for Lawn Baptist. We're growing here. I mean, it's not hard to notice. And we're in the process of change. The people that study church growth say that the 200 mark is the hardest barrier for a church to cross. That it's the hardest hurdle in church growth to get past. And here we are, and we're talking about regular attendance. And so that's where we are. And so we've got to pay attention. We've got to be intentional about how we grow and what we do. And choosing not to grow is not really an option. It's not about building an institution. God's bringing people here to be taught, to be discipled, and to be sent out. And it's our responsibility to do so. We don't want to get in His way. Absolutely not. We want to be prepared and do well. And so, like I said, we need to pay attention. We can learn, I think, a lot from God's instruction to Joshua. There are two commands that we see right here in the beginning today that overshadow everything else in the book. They are not complex commands, but they are demanding. These commands are full of hope and promise, and I think we can enjoy it. Be strong and courageous and obey my law. Those are the two commands. Be strong and courageous and obey my law, God says. So let's read some there in the Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man for a long time. I mean, he was there at the Exodus. He was there crossing the Red Sea. He went up Mount Sinai with Moses. He was one of the 12 spies that were sent over into the Promised Land to search it out and come back with a recommendation. And he was one of the only two of the 12 who said, let's go, we can take it. God said, it's ours. And the rest disagreed, the people got scared, and they spent 40 years in the desert. So Joshua has waited four decades for this campaign, and now he's leading it. That's a big moment. It's a big moment. He's an old guy by now. We see that God communicated with Joshua personally and directly. I'm envious. What would it be like to have that voice of the Lord like he and Moses enjoyed? And yet they had nowhere near the record that we have. God chose Joshua to carry out his plans after Moses. And you can just feel the gravity of Joshua, Moses is gone. You're the man. It's your job. Go. Lead. God's promise to Israel regarding this land, that of course goes all the way back to Genesis chapters 12 and 13, where he took a man named Abram and said, I want you to leave your people and your country and go to this new place I'm going to show you. Walk through it, and all of it will be given to your ancestors. Excuse me, to your descendants. Abram didn't get to see the nation there. It was probably what we're reading here about Joshua is probably 800 years or so after Abraham sojourned through the land. God said to Joshua, I will give you this land, every place where you set your foot. It was already theirs, but they had to go take it. Verse 6 tells us that they will inherit the land. Well, to inherit something, there has to be a claim in your family, right? God had put a claim on this land in the beginning for his people. And those people who were occupying it were just occupants. It was God's land to give, and he had chosen to give it to Israel. Now, verse 4 tells us a little bit about geography, but I want to caution you about trying to set the borders by that description. It's a little bit vague. It's kind of hard to draw the lines from those descriptors. And Israel never did inhabit an area quite so large as could be construed from the description in verse 4. And in fact, the largest Israel ever got was about 200 years after this, during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. And even then, they did not go all the way to the Euphrates River or up into all the country that the Hittites had occupied. That would be part of what we now call Turkey. Never did become part of Israel. But I don't think the point here is exact dimensions. I don't think that's what verse 4 intends. What I think it intends is the vastness of God's promise and that it would be fulfilled. That's his promise. And even still, Israel had to go take the land. But God said, you're not going to be alone. I'm going with you. I'm going before you. Verse 5 tells us that God would be their protector and their provider, just as he was with Moses. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The next time you're facing an enemy, whatever kind of enemy that says, you might want to rehearse that phrase. And know that the God of the universe, the creator of our world, says, you're mine. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 begins a repetition of these commands, which were critical to Joshua's success, and I think they're critical to our experience as disciples of Jesus. Be strong and courageous and obey my law. Let's read verse 6 and following again. This is just good stuff. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times he tells Joshua very clearly, be strong and courageous. God meant what he said. And we know from study methods that when these words are repeated, we should pay attention. I think that this writing comes from Joshua's own writing. And I think he wrote these things down like he was told. Of course, we get it in English. And I think that Joshua wrote this down to remind himself and to remind the people that God said, be strong and courageous. There are some pretty tough people ahead of them. I mean, you read about the people that were inhabiting the land, the Philistines and the Canaanites and giants, and there were some tough characters. And God saying, go take the land from them and eliminate them. God had sworn this promise to the forefathers of Joshua that his people would have this land. He promised to give them a successful campaign to take the land. And he promised to be with Joshua personally, wherever you go, he said. It's not just repetition here, it's a progression to repeat these things and show Joshua the progression for generations that's come to this point and help Joshua and the people understand the depth of his promise. I don't think we expect this kind of success from God today. And when I say we, I mean me. You know? I think it's hard to... We're just not accustomed to expecting God to just move in and win ahead of us like he's promising here. And I'm not saying that these particular promises are directly applied to us. Hear me. We're not camped on the Jordan River about to go take a land that he had promised to Israel. But God's character doesn't change. And he is sending us, is he not? And so we can learn from this. We are commanded to go. We are commanded to face the enemy and to make disciples of all nations. And I'm thinking about how does this play out in our little part of the world? Would God really use this church to redeem the area around Lawn for his purposes? All of it? Everyone in it? Would he use us that way? It's easy to doubt that. It's easy to think, those old hard heads, they're not going to come to the Lord. I mean, we've had that experience, right? We try and we see no movement, but we need to trust the Lord for his plans to proceed. Would God use this congregation along with other congregations in the Gimnad Valley to immerse this area in his word? Would God use some of our people to help make disciples in places like the Czech Republic and the Ukraine and Lesotho? Dominican Republic, and places we haven't thought about yet? Does God want to transform your family into a disciple-making unit? How can that happen? I hope you're not like me in that I can easily get excited about short-term projects. You know, those things where you know where you can see the end, right? We've got the plan, we've got the material, let's just get it done. I mean, I can get excited about those kind of projects. When it comes to the long, drawn-out, long-term projects, I find myself getting distracted, getting discouraged, wondering, is this really going to happen? Taking this land for Israel was not going to be a quick project. In fact, Joshua did not live to see the end of it. It was a long project, a long task. And God, I look at it and think, how could I have geared up for the long haul in such a circumstance. He said to Joshua, "Do not fear. Be strong and courageous." And I say to us, do not fear, be strong and courageous, because God is sending us to our own homes, to our neighborhood, and to the ends of the earth. He wants us to be successful. He promises to be with us. And Jesus restated that promise in the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And he said, I will be with you to the end of the age. If we go his way and we obey his commands, we will know his presence. Now, the biggest condition here is stated in verses 7 and 8. It's not only a condition, it's instruction, it's fuel, it's energy. He told Joshua to obey all the law that had been given to Moses. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, he says. Do not deviate from my plan. Did Israel deviate from the plan? Yes, they did. Occasionally they went the wrong way. Do we sometimes deviate from God's plan? Do we take the wrong exit ramp sometimes? Yes, we do. Did God give up on Israel? No. He still has not. Will he give up on us? No. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are good words. Now, are we sworn to uphold the letter of the law of Moses like Joshua was? No. Not exactly. We are to follow it as Jesus showed us, as we have recorded in the New Testament. And we could discuss that one for a lengthy time. You can read Paul's letters about that. The covenant changed with Jesus, and we must follow his commands. We have a perfect revelation in Christ. Israel had only at this point the law of Moses. Later on, they had the prophets. But we have the word of God revealed perfectly in Christ and the record of his life and his teaching. Should we obey him? Yes, absolutely. How much? Absolutely. When? Immediately. God instructed Joshua personally, do not deviate from my plan. Keep my word always in front of you. Meditate on it day and night. Let it always be on your lips. Joshua was there when this law was given. He guarded the tablets. And yet God's telling him, read it over and over. Get into it. Don't let it depart from your brain. Before Moses died, we have this record in the book of Deuteronomy. He went through the law again. He reviewed it for this younger generation that had come up in the desert to remind them of where they'd come and what God had said. Joshua was there for this review and this recommitment. Still, God told him to meditate on this word every day and to keep it on his lips for teaching. Keep on consuming it. Keep on teaching it. Keep on reminding the people, Joshua, let my word shape you. Let it shape your leadership. Let it shape my people. And he said, if you do these things, if you follow my law consistently, and if you're strong and courageous, you will lead my people to success. You will be prosperous. You will be successful in the campaign of taking this land. You will lead my nation to success and prosperity. You will fulfill my promise to this people. You will establish a pattern and an example for Israel to follow. It would be easy to write this off as something that happened a long time ago and just cheer about how cool Joshua was. But what does it mean to us? What do we do with it now? What does this mean to you and to our church today? Well, God has chosen us for this time and this place. He has put us here to lead our families, to lead our community, to lead people we do not know yet to Him. We are to introduce people to Jesus. We're to teach them about Jesus and teach them how to follow Jesus. It is a big task. It's a lifelong project that starts with our own commitment to the Lord. And so I say to Mark first, be strong. Be courageous. Obey God's word and do not stray from it to the right or to the left. Be in God's word every day. Now, last Sunday, I told you, pray, get into the scripture, and invite the Holy Spirit to both of those endeavors. And that's still good instruction. It wasn't just for last week, okay? It works even here. I pray that God's word covers us up so much that other people can't help but see it. That they know those people at Lawn Baptist are into God's word and they're following it. And look at them. They don't act like a little country church. They're just getting out there and getting it done. Be strong and courageous. God's plan for the nation certainly did not stop with Joshua, nor the conquest to take the promised land. God's plan has not yet stopped. It will not stop. Jesus said, go, make disciples, teach them my commands, and immerse them in my name. He also said that he would be with us to the very end of the age. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So, church, do not fear. Be strong. Be courageous as we move ahead. We have good times ahead. There will be some enemies. There will be resistance from outside and from within. But we have work to do. Let us be strong and courageous. Will you pray with me?